It's a joy to gather with God's people. Appreciate your coming. This would have been a good morning to sleep in, and you didn't. So praise the Lord, and thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that as we open your word, the Holy Spirit would touch our hearts. That rather than getting ticked at Lev, these folks would be challenged by what your word says. And pray that our lives would reflect then the character of Christ as expressed in this portion in Titus. We pray your help with this. Ask a real blessing from you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. A life that matches our doctrine is our theme. It's from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I doubt we'll get all of that covered, but that's certainly our goal. What are we talking about when we refer to a life that matches doctrine? Anybody have some suggestions along those lines? I expect you to participate this morning. What does that mean? A life that matches our doctrine. Practice what you preach. Good, Sam. A little integrity once in a while. Yeah, that wouldn't be bad. Faith by your works. That's a biblical concept, all right? Anyone else? All right, well, that's an excellent start. We appreciate that. We have a system in our country of representatives. This is Ambassador Rice. She has been chosen to be the ambassador for the United States to the United Nations. I chose her. We could have chosen any number of ambassadors to various countries, but I chose her because, in essence, she touches every other country that's a member of the UN. And so the message of who America is, what we stand for, where we're headed, our values, all of that is represented by one individual, Miss Rice, Ambassador Rice. Interesting concept. Look at the definition in Webster for an ambassador. And this is one of the things that if you really don't want to understand something, look it up in Webster is my philosophy. But here's what he says. An ambassador is a diplomatic agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his or her own government or sovereign. Anyway, now, if you want to know what it's really saying, you go to Wikipedia. But anyway, here we have an individual who is chosen by one country or by one sovereign, one official leader of a country. And they become the resident representative, meaning, in essence, that we take that person, transplant them to whatever country, in this case it's to the United Nations, but to whatever country, and in that country they are to live America. Does that make sense? That's an ambassador. And they represent then what goes on in our country. The Word of God has this to say, that you are an ambassador for the King of Kings. Now, I know it's Paul that's saying this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21, but I think that we easily can take the transition and apply it to every believer in the Lord Jesus. Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Isn't that neat? God is speaking through Paul. America is speaking through Ambassador Rice. You're getting the connection? Well, this time, the sovereign is much, much greater than Barack Obama. The government is much more powerful than the United States. In fact, there is a day coming, according to Scripture, when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's a cool day. I'm looking forward to that day. I represent Him today. You, my brothers and sisters, are representatives of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Is He recognized as such around the world? Nah. But He will be. So hang in there. And do your job as an ambassador. Look what He says. Here's the message. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made Him our Savior, our Lord. He made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. Where'd that happen? On the cross of Calvary. The Scripture indicates that God transferred Kyle Graw's wickedness and Juliana's evil and placed it on Jesus. And He on the cross, they're the only two bad priest people in our audience, so that's why I had to pick them. He placed their sins on Christ Himself, the one who had no sin. And He suffered. He died. He paid for my sin. And Kyle's, and Yuli's, and yours. Isn't that awesome? And so He says, hey, I've got a job for you to do. The rest of the world needs to know what's happened in your life. And so you have a message to proclaim. Now, when we send Ambassador Rice to the UN or when we send whatever ambassador to whatever country, we tell them, now look, there are some rules of conduct. There are some things that you must do. Things that other people in the culture might be doing, you can't do. Some things that they don't do, you must do. Hi, Faith. Good to see you. It's an old friend. When one represents a government or sovereign, they must live up to the highest standards of that entity. Does that put a little pressure on? Okay? We expect Ambassador Rice to be truly American in her representation to the United Nations. God expects Mackenzie to be truly Christ-like as she represents the King of Kings. And it's very neat. Titus 2, gives us an outline of what's expected. And he breaks it down into neat little packages. Here's a few quotes, all right? Just for the top of this one from Philip H. Towner. Philip is a fry cook at McDonald's on Northwest Arterial. The fact of the matter is that the Christian faith intends full engagement in the world. Immersion as ambassadors. That's us, okay? But look at this next sentence. Certainly, the origin of this new life is otherworldly. Where did it come from? Our new life in Christ came from heaven. It's not an earthly kind of thing. It didn't happen from something earthly. It was a heavenly origin of our new life. Our values are not of this world. Our values, where'd my book go? Our values come to us in written form in the Holy Bible, God's Word. And so when God says, this is important, those who are ambassadors say, that's what's important. This is what has value. This is what we think is worth doing and believing and even dying for. Certainly Christian hope takes us beyond this world. But it is in this world that God has called Christians to live. And it is this world's inhabitants and Christians must reach with the gospel. Engagement of this kind requires Christian credibility and participation in the life of the world. Philip Towner is an excellent theologian and a good author. A few other quotes. This from D. Edmund Hebert. If our lifestyle fails to reflect the character of God, then we neutralize our testimony. Any chemists in the group? If I had a beaker full of sulfuric acid and I was about to give my beloved sisters here a bath, what could you do to neutralize that sulfuric acid? What's that? I'm hearing bicarbonate? Yeah. A base or something. You put a base with an acid and it becomes, in essence, water, right? And so they just get a little bit wet instead of having their eyeballs burned out. Now, what kind of a creep would think of an illustration like that? But anyway, someone came up with it, and I hope it sticks. If your Christianity doesn't meet the standards of Titus 2, instead of having some kick to it, instead of having some power to it, it turns into this little watery mess. We don't want our testimony neutralized. We want it to be full strength. Because then it will have an impact. And I'm here to say, my life has not been the powerhouse that it needs to be. And I have to say, in watching most of you, your lives have not been the powerhouse they need to be. Otherwise, hundreds of people in Dubuque, Iowa would be getting saved. And that needs to happen. We've got to be the ones that make the change. This church needs to lead in having not a neutralized, lukewarm, bleh testimony, but one that is sharp, one that is powerful, one that will accomplish what God intends. A few more quotes from other famous speakers. I lied to you, Brett. I told you I wanted to talk to Yuli about a women's Bible study, but really what I wanted to do was to get this picture from her. So she emailed it to me. Other famous speakers say things like, remember that? Remember Brett's illustration? He'd let the little kids get in trouble. Mom would spank them and he'd sit in a corner just thinking it was great. And then she'd take him. Did she ever have to look down at you, Brett? She'd take him by the chin and say, "And as for you..." Well, when you read Titus chapter 2, verse 1, that's exactly what Paul is saying. There's been all kinds of problems that he dealt with in chapter 1. But he comes to chapter 2, he says, "Look, we're going to do it differently. We're going to have a different model." What's different? We're going to communicate the behavior that goes with sound teaching. And I pray that it never changes from this pulpit, that this local church never waters down its message. I pray that each time we come here, we get the full strength of God's sulfuric acid, so that it can do something powerful and effective in our lives. He's talking about behavior that corresponds to the Savior's purpose. Jesus came to die for the penalty of sin. We've already discussed that. He came to give eternal life as a free gift. But He also came to overcome Satan's rule and sin's reign in the lives of His people. And so Paul's going to go through a list of five different groups, and he's going to tell them what his understanding of God's intentions are in regard to behavior that goes with sound teaching. If you'll notice, as we talk about these things, many of the characteristics that we're going to see presented in the Word of God in these five different groups have already been mentioned. Who was he talking to in chapter 1? He had a group of people that he spoke to and gave some sound instruction as to what was to be a characteristic of their life. Anybody remember who they were? Who were the people, the men in chapter 1 that he spoke to? Elders and deacons, all right? He spoke to them. Now, it's interesting that as he goes through and catches the rest of us, the same characteristics are passed on. And so, it's not sufficient for us to say, well, there can be five people in this church who are really holy, and the rest of us can just be jerks. Doesn't cut it. Because the same standards, the same characteristics are there for the elders, they're for the older men, they're for the older women, for the younger women, the younger men. And he even goes to a category which he calls slaves. Now, we kind of cringe when we come to that, but we're going to deal with it. And if you want to soften that a little bit, we'll call them employees, okay? But there's things that we must do, things that we as believers in Jesus Christ must have as part of our life that are totally different than what anybody else in the world can present. Okay? So I would like the older men to stand, please. Where are the older men? You know you're a punk. Huh? 33, you're old. Okay. We're in trouble here at this church. All right? Thanks, Papa. We have just lost one of our older men, a godly example, a man who demonstrated the love of Christ. And we're hurting without Merlin. Mark would be here normally. We put him in the older men category. Theron, we'll let him be one of the older men. Okay? But we're few and far between in this church. And you'll see that it's their job to set an example. So what we need to do is see a few older men get saved, I guess. Or wait around 20 more years and let some of you guys grow up. But you get my point? This is a category that we're a little bit short on. How are they to act? Well, he says, first of all, they're to be temperate. They're to be dignified. They're to be self-controlled. They're to be sound. Interesting word. We'll talk about that. Sound in faith. Sound in love. Sound in endurance. Let's go through them one by one. Temperate. I don't think that's any of our elders. He's talking about temperate in the use of alcohol. Let's just be straight here. All right? A person who has a responsibility as an older man in the local church has to be one who has careful use of alcohol. A person who is what we would call sober or clear-headed. Absolutely essential for God's people to have someone who will lead them, someone who will set the example for them in this way. We also want someone who's dignified. And I asked a couple different people, what does it mean to be dignified? And this is what they came up with. Someone who walks around like this, you know? No. No. Absolutely not. That's not what we mean by dignified. That may be what the world means, but that's not what we mean. By dignified, the Bible is talking about being worthy of respect. We had a video series here last year. We're going to pick it up again in the months ahead, called Love and Respect, and I'll refer to it several times this morning. One of the things that was taught in that video series was that men crave respect. His thesis was that women desire and need to be loved. Men desire and need to be respected. Men. If we're going to be respected, then there's a requirement. And that is, we have to be respectful. That is, we have to be worthy of respect. Okay? You have to be an honorable person. By honor, we mean someone that when you walk into the room, people go, oh. They take a moment. They drop to their knee and they say, what a privilege to be with you. Once in a while, just for fun at Emmaus, I'll see a student coming down the hall and I'll do that. I'll just get down, oh, I can't believe I'm in the same hallway with Kyle. Oh, so exciting. Well, anyway, I got that from Gary Smalley. But yeah, honorable. People of honor. How do we get there? Well, it's through a life that is consistent with the things in this book. If you want to be respected, if you want to be a person of honor, if you want to be then dignified, is the word we're talking about, you must make it your goal to live your life in a way that is consistent with God's standards. Thirdly, he says that those older men are to be self-controlled. This is Jason. Sensible. He's the only one that's got snowmobiles, so that's why I put him up there anyway. Sensible. Thoughtful. They go beyond what is normal as far as being careful of other people, of their feelings, of their opinions, of their needs, and so on. And they have this ability, God-given, to say, I will put my passions, my desires to the side so that someone else can have a better situation in life. It's the opposite of a me-first mentality. Self-controlled says, there are areas in my life that while I may have freedom, while I may have liberty, because of my responsibility as a person who loves God, I must control certain areas of my life. This business of self-control was very important to the Apostle Paul. Many times it's used in Scripture, and each time it has a connection to these definitions. So let me go through them rather quickly. Okay? A person who is self-controlled is able to resist temptation. They take time to think things through and say, this is right, this is wrong, I must choose what's right. It's a choice, it's a thought process that we go through, and we have to say, I will resist that temptation. It's a person who has solid emotional control. A person who's self-controlled doesn't fly off the handle. They hit their finger with a hammer, doesn't explode in abusive language. It's a person who's got things contained. We would say this person is balanced, a disciplined balance of emotions and will. Now notice, this is not a person who's unemotional. There's appropriate times when emotion is to be exercised. But when it's balanced is what we're looking for. That's self-control. Living in gentle strength. I love this one. Living in gentle strength. We had opportunity over Thanksgiving. We went around the table and asked shared what we were thankful for. And I had asked the family to make a special tribute to Grandpa. And so each one of them had spent some time considering things that they were thankful to the Lord for because of what they had learned from Grandpa. And I get the privilege of saying that I grew up with someone who lived with gentle strength. And that's a blessing. You maybe didn't have that privilege, but you know what God says to you? You become that person. You be the person that your kids will be able to say on Thanksgiving Day, my dad is a man of gentle strength. Interesting concept. The Greeks had a word for it. I can't say the word like it's supposed to be said, but it was praurus, something like that. And it was a word that they used to describe a giant stallion. We translate it meekness. Gentle strength. But those stallions, think about those animals. Probably between 1,000 or 1,500 pounds. I don't know, you've seen the Clydesdales, the Budweiser team. They were here in town, by the way, about a year ago. Awesome. Did any of you get down there to see them? Yeah, wasn't that cool? Massive animals. Incredible power. And they were trained by the generals to lead the armies into war. And instead of being intimidated by the sounds of battle, these animals were bred in such a way that when they heard those yells and hollers and cannons and so on, I guess they didn't have cannons in the early days, but whenever they heard the sound of war, these animals would become emotionally charged. They would be just ready and powerful. The general would get on the horse's back and would lead the charge. And some of them, they're Lippenskrieg? Yeah. Were trained to be able to leap into the air and extend their feet in such a way that they could kick the enemy. And at the command of the general, this horse would leap and would kick his feet forward. and knock them over, knock their heads off. Incredible, but totally controlled. You get that? That's the point. An animal that was powerful enough to destroy any one of us in this room, but under the complete control and authority of the commander. That's gentle strength. Strength that is harnessed. Okay? You've been all around strong people. You've been around people who were powerful people. But were totally out of control. And what a disaster that creates. But when you find someone who is a powerful person, but has it under control, self-controlled, they have gentle strength, then you've got a useful person. A useful person for God and for all of us. Living in gentle strength. Papa done that for us. I remember sitting in church, clear across the room from Dad, and misbehaving, talking to my buddies. You've all been there, okay? Dad would turn his head and look, and with one glance of his eye, would shut my mouth right up. I'll try and give you the look. It was something like, it was over the top of the glasses, you know. And that meant, my dear son, when we get home, you are going to get a whooping that won't quit. Okay? But first we'll talk about it. And we'll talk for a good half hour. And then I'll give you the whooping. Oh, it was horrible. One little gentle strength. We need that, men. We've got to be there. We can be hot dogs, we can be loudmouths, we can yell at our kids, we can scream at our wives, but we have to be people who have gentle strength, that we are self-controlled, so that we're different than anybody else in the world. And guess what happens? The next door neighbor notices. Your 4-year-old kid notices. Daddy is different. And that's what God wants. It honors Him. Oops. Able to withstand the influence of passions and environment. I had a friend that I taught school with. And he always said to me, "You never cuss." And I said, "Well, you don't hear me." He said, "You know, I try not to, but when I'm around people who cuss a lot, I just go ahead and do it anyway." You ever had that experience? This lack of control, you're around that kind of an influence, and it's just easy to let it flow out. You know what? We don't have to. We can be different people. Because we've got God's Holy Spirit. We can live lives that look like Jesus. And that's what He wants. That's what He's calling for in this portion of Scripture. Older men, you need to be self-controlled. And I can tell you this, it won't happen unless we're practicing it right now. Okay? One of the things that the kids said about Grandpa was that they weren't afraid to let their kids hang out with him because he never gets to be a grumpy old man with my children. That's neat. You've all been around grandpas who kind of breathe fire, make life miserable for everybody. Okay? Not the older men that are part of this church. Can't be. And as I'm saying these things, I'm under conviction. You understand that. But we've got to make those changes. We've got to be different. So that children are drawn to the older men. Like a child running to Jesus to be held in His arms. Needs to happen. Am I that kind of a person? They need to be sound. This would be the fourth characteristic of those men. Sound means to be in good health, to be physically or spiritually sound and healthy. They know and practice what they believe as it is based on the Word of God. First of all, they know it. Secondly, they practice what they believe based on the Word of God. In their faith. We're to have complete dependence on God in every aspect of our lives. That's incredible. I was getting ready this morning and hauling some tables. Oh, by the way, there's three tables that have to come inside yet this morning. But anyway, I was hauling tables and stacking stuff down in the storeroom. And I thought to myself, boy, you know, for an old guy, you really are. And then I had to stop. Wait a minute. It isn't you. You're not doing this because of your wonderful abilities. God gives us the power to get out of bed in the morning. He gives us the power to take our next breath. It's all from Him. And I need to put that in perspective. I need my life to reflect that. That everything I do, everything that I am, is because of who Christ is and what He's done in my life. That's not something that we just say that's wishful thinking. Absolutely has to be dependence on the living God. In love. Doing the highest good. The highest good. Sometimes that means I give you my shirt. Sometimes that means I give you a spanking. Sometimes that means I give you a word of kindness or whatever it is. But whatever is best for you, I need to be there to pour it out to you as an older man. Pretty high standards, don't you think? The highest good. And then finally, and in endurance. And this is the one that I really struggle with. Because each year I say, well, now I can relax, I'm getting old. Let the young guys do it. Is that endurance? Nope. Endurance is you crank it up another notch through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you don't back down. You don't give up. You keep going. And when it gets really, really, really tough, that's when you cling all the more to your Savior, the Lord Jesus. And young guys, if you aren't doing it now, it ain't going to happen when you're older. So we've got to be practicing these things. What does it mean in your mind of being sound in each area of our lives? Got some examples? What is it when you look at someone, you say they're healthy, they're sound? What comes to your mind in faith, in love, and in endurance? Practical things. Go ahead, Jason. Okay. Very good. Healthy in our study of the Word. Someone else. How else could I demonstrate my soundness? Go ahead. Good, Rudy. Helpful. Excellent. A couple more. Yeah, yeah. Healthy marriages. Got to be sound. Gals, anything you'd add? Sorry, Aaron, just a second. Soundness. What else? Good. Aaron, what were you going to say? Okay. Absolutely. Why do we take time to do these kind of reflection things? Yeah. And what we do when we share these things is we broaden it. It's the whole family coming together and saying, look, let's work on these things. Absolutely critical. Very important. And even though you haven't shared it, you probably have something that came to your mind as far as soundness was concerned. Now either God put that on your mind because it's something you need to work on, or it's somebody that you're very close to that you wish would work on. Well, either way, we need to be praying about these things and asking God to do some work for us. All right, I had the older men stand, and we were a small group. Next category. Just kidding, you don't have to stand. This is what we call the missing category. All right, there are no older women anywhere in the whole world, okay? But if there were older women, they are to exhibit behavior fitting those who are holy. Not slandering, not slaves to excessive drinking, but teaching what is good. Let me start with the concept of slander. This is a tough one, people. We need to deal with that, okay? Slander begins with inappropriate judging. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to be discerning people. I'm not saying we don't need to evaluate. In fact, the Bible is very clear that we need to be judgmental in the way that Scripture designs it. And what would that way be? What are some of the characteristics of healthy evaluation, healthy judging? Again, I'm asking you to join us here. What's appropriate? Go ahead. Very clear. Very clear. Don't use a different standard for evaluating Anita than you use for evaluating yourself. And that standard should be the Holy Scripture. I make application of it to my life. She makes application of it to her life. What else is involved in appropriate judging? Go ahead, Aaron. Excellent. Anything else come to your mind? Quickly, we've got to move ahead. Go ahead, T. Powerful stuff. Who? I'm sorry, Pat. Wow. Could you all hear that? No? Would you say it louder, because I'll mess it up. Very good. I'm going to take it a step further. Inappropriate judging is sin. It's called prejudice or prejudgment. I don't have all the facts. I don't know everything that I should know. If I'm going to evaluate you and I find that you come up short, even when it's to the standard of the Word of God, I better get to you, and this is what Keith was talking about, I better get to you and in love figure out what all the facts are. Because if I just look at what you're doing and don't get to know you, remember what Donnie was talking about? That intimacy that's necessary? If I don't take the time to find out all the information I have before I come to my conclusion in my evaluation, that's sin. That's called prejudice. And I can't do that. Slander goes a step beyond that. It extends to passing that judgment on to someone else, or even if I don't say it exactly in so many words, I leave an impression. Okay? I call it slanderous innuendo. I leave the impression that there's something seriously wrong in what you do or in your life. And folks, we don't have Christian liberty in that, do we? That is plain, ugly sin. And we cannot go there. Wives, we must not
slander our husbands. Husbands, we must be careful not to slander our wives or our children, brothers and sisters, part of the family, bosses. You can go down the list. We must not be people who are engaged in slander or slanderous innuendo, because the name of Jesus is on the line. And how many of you, in an attempt to share faith with your faith with someone, have gotten the response that all Christians are hypocrites, they don't want anything to do with it? Not from this church, people. It ain't going to happen. We're going to be different by God's grace. Okay? That's sin. That's gossip. Sharing information with someone who's neither part of the problem or part of the solution. If Nate has an issue in his life, I go to him, I find out the facts, and then I evaluate and say, Nate, that's wrong, you must change that. I'm part of the solution. Because I've taken a healthy evaluation from the Word of God, and I've said, this is what the standard is. Nate, you need to live up to it. And I hope Nate will do the same for me. But if you aren't part of the problem, and if you aren't part of the solution, I keep my mouth shut as far as you're concerned. Because you don't need to be involved. All right? Quickly, kids are back. I appreciate them being here. That older woman. Got to be careful when you go online to find your pictures, by the way. But anyway, older women are not to be addicted to alcohol. And this was evidently a serious problem in Crete. I say somewhat tongue-in-cheek. Fortunately, this is not a problem in American culture, so we don't have to deal with it. But hey, come on. We cannot. We must not be those who are addicted to alcohol. And then we'll end with this, because it's got so much character here. Older women are to be teachers of what is good. Teachers of what is good. Now, we've had that already, and I know Pat won't get on my case for calling her an older woman. But that kind of life is what we need to live. Those kind of teachings are what we need to have here. And you younger women need to go to our older women and say, please, please, please help me. We'll get to it more next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, you've dumped so much on our plate already this morning that it's overwhelming. And we need help, God. We can't accomplish these things. We can't see these things become reality in our lives without your Holy Spirit's power. But Father, all of us here know that too long your people have been compromising. Too long your people have been giving a bad impression. And we don't want that anymore. It's too important a thing. The time is too short. There's too many lost souls in our community, in our lives, to let ourselves live in anything less than the standard that you hold us to in your word. So please, Father, help the older men in this assembly, myself included, to be examples. Help the older women to be leaders in teaching. And Father, I pray for the younger folks as well, that they even now are practicing those things that will characterize them in the years ahead as older men and women. We want to live for you. We want you to be honored. We pray your help in Jesus' name. Amen.